Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
In a seminary mission class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start without a push. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home. He got permission to take some children out of class, and he had them push his car off. As he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill and then had them push his car off. As he made his rounds, he would either park there on the hill or he'd leave the engine running. And he used this ingenious procedure for years. Ill health forced the Jackson family to leave, and a new missionary came to their station. When Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the new man began looking under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted. "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting that power to work. Loose connections in their fellowship and daily walk with Christ are why many Christians are spiritually weak. Their life ends up being a big mess. And if you're trying to live your life without Christ's power, then realize that this is probably why you have a mess. In our passage from Luke's gospel today, Jesus commissions his disciples and he sends them out two by two all over Galilee. Part of his commissioning was giving them power to heal people's diseases and to cast demons out of people. He also endowed them with authority. The apostles in training had assisted Jesus, but up until now, the Lord had done all the ministering. The 12 brought people to be healed, and Jesus touched their diseased and distorted bodies. The 12 probably took care of Jesus' physical needs and arranged the details of his travel so that he could concentrate on teaching. The 12 observed, listened, questioned, and learned. But Jesus instructed. It was Jesus who cast out the evil spirits. All of that would now change. The time had come for his trainees to put their learning into practice. It was time for the 12 to enter the battle firsthand. This would be their solo flight. Do you realize that the Lord has given these same tools to you and I? And he has sent us out just as we see him doing in our passage today. Some Christians don't have a clue as to what I'm talking about right now. But please hear me. God has empowered each believer to serve, to surrender, and to glorify Him in being Christ's sent ones to a hurt and dying world. None of us are to be deadbeat Christians that sit like a bump on a log wondering what to do next. You do not have to go through life spiritually powerless, puny, pale, panicky, pulverized, perplexed, puzzled, and without a purpose. No, no, no. That is not what God has intended for you and I. You and I have a job to do. And we have a daily battle with our flesh. That's why we have been empowered by the Lord, who is our source of strength. Use the power He has given to you. Jesus gives His disciples power, and there is another tool that He also gives: authority. Power and authority. Don't underestimate the value of having authority. Authority can help people do what is right and stop what is wrong. Authority gives force to a person's words and ministry. When Christian Herter was governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office. One day, after a busy morning chasing votes, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon, and Herter was famished because he did not get any lunch that day. As Herter moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and then turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said. "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him. "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again. "Only one to a customer." Now, Governor Herter, I'm told, was a very modest and unassuming man. But he decided that this time he would throw a little weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he asked. "I'm the governor of this state." "Do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along." Listen, authority gives weight to your words. We've been given authority to do God's will. Today, as we continue through the difficulties of life, we need that authority and the power. Our authority is in the area of spreading the gospel. We have the authority as the Lord's ambassadors and the authority of Scripture to tell people the truth, even though society and all of its pressure is saying, "Silence, Christian." We have greater authority. We have the authority of the Lord's ambassadors. With the Bible, we can sincerely and honestly say, "This is what God says." The Bible is our authority in matters of faith and practice. With authority, you can tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other authority There is no other way. There is no other way to get to heaven, no matter what people may think, no matter how much they may scoff, no matter if they believe there are other ways to heaven. Christ is the only way. Now, please pray with me, and then we're going to turn to our passage today in Luke and see these things. Let's pray. Lord, would you open up our hearts? Would you open up our eyes? Would you open up our wills to you? And as we see how you have commissioned your sent ones, may we understand that we are also your sent ones, and that you have commissioned us with this power and with this authority. And so, God, we're asking, speak into our lives in such a way that it makes a difference in us, that it changes us, that we would begin to use this power and this authority as we go forth being sent by you in the way that you want us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning we're going to read in its entirety now. It is Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Here is the way that it reads. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now in verse 1 here, we see that Jesus bestowed on his disciples the ability for healing and miracles. Earlier, I made the point that Jesus has sent you and I out just as he has these 12 apostles. But I do need to make an important distinction using Scripture to do so. The gift of healing was a sign gift. A sign gift points to the legitimacy of the messenger. It shows that they are from God. This sign gift served as the credential of the apostles. It demonstrated they were who they claimed to be. You see, when the church got underway, before the New Testament was in written form, the sign of the apostle was the fact that he could perform sign gifts. Peter could heal the sick and raise the dead. Paul could heal the sick and raise the dead. To do this was proof that they were true apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. Please hear me. You may not agree with me, but let's use Scripture to determine our belief. Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This took place before he died on the cross. Today, the important thing is not healing. If you will read the epistles carefully, you will see that even though Paul had the gift of healing, toward the end of his ministry, he apparently did not exercise it at all. In the second to the last letter that he wrote, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. 1 Timothy 5:23. You see, Paul didn't heal him. None of the believers around him healed him. And Paul said, take the modern medicine for your stomach's sake. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7 tells us that. And though he asked God to remove it, God did not remove it. He also told Timothy, Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? 2 Timothy 4:20. Why did not Paul heal his friend Trophimus? Paul, you see, had come to the end of his ministry, and the sign gifts, even then, were no longer normal or expected. I think that our Bibles demonstrate that when Scripture became part of the church, the gift of healing became less and less important. Please don't get me wrong. I am not saying that God doesn't do miracles today. I believe he does. Now here's what I am saying. Because this is what Scripture shows. The sign gifts, miracles, are no longer the credential to determine if a person is truly sent from God. Authority moved from the sign gifts to the pages of Scripture, to the Word of God. Now, here is why I am saying that. Toward the end of his life, John warned that correct doctrine was the determining factor to determine if a person was sent from God or not. Look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring what? This teaching. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. This verse is pointing to what the distinction is that we are to determine whether to receive somebody as a man of God. Again, we see that it's doctrine, which we now have in Scripture, that are the proper credentials. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 1:8, he writes this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. What's the determining factor? Doctrine of Scripture. The doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, which is contained in the Scripture that we have. What does Paul give as the test? The performance of miracles? No. Scriptural truth. That's the way we know if a person is God's messenger. Now, here is even more of what the Bible says. I want you to now look with me to 1 John 2, verses 18 through 26. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. What's the test? Right doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, is the test. Here's another. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Once again, we are given what the litmus test is. You see, the Bible declares how we are to recognize a true messenger of God. It is determined by whether or not their message is true to Scripture. Sign gifts are no longer the measurement. Miracles do not prove that a person has been sent by God. Now, here is why that is so important. Just before Christ returns, Satan is going to enable his false messengers to do amazing things. Look at what the Bible says. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead many astray, if possible, even the elect. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So we need to know how to determine if someone is really sent by God. Folks, it's not by the presence of miracles. It's by how true they are to the Word of God. Here in our passage, when Jesus sent his apostles out before it had been compiled, before they had the New Testament in written form, the people would know that they were sent from God because of the miracles they performed. Now, let's move on in our passage today. Luke 9, verse 2. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Their real work was not to heal the sick and cast out demons, as useful as that was. It demonstrated they were truly God's messengers. But you see, credentials are not as important as the message. Their greatest work was to proclaim the kingdom of God. What did they preach? The great emphasis of their preaching was that the kingdom had come. Jesus would later say, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come for you." We're going to see that later on in Luke 11, verse 20. Kingdom power indicates the presence of the kingdom. Luke also records that in answer to the Pharisees' questions about when the kingdom of God would come, here was Jesus' response to them, and that we're going to see in Luke chapter 17 later on, but let me give you a preview. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now, many versions of the Bible translate this, "The kingdom of God is inside you." And the writing in the Greek could go either way, in the midst of you or inside of you. And I think there is double meaning here. So the grand truth is, the kingdom of God is the reign of God, the sovereignty of God. And the apostles were to preach the kingdom of God and its nearness to all. They were to tell men and women that they were under it and that they could come into it. They were to tell them that its benefits were available if they would turn to the Lord. Follow him, allow him to rule inside their hearts. They preached that God can reign inside of us. Jesus commissioned his disciples with power and authority and the message of the kingdom of God. He also gave them these instructions for going out. Verses 3 and 4 say this. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart." Huh. Why in the world would Jesus tell them to limit what they would take with them? In fact, he basically told them, don't take anything. Only what is absolutely, critically necessary. Well, the reason Jesus ordered them to travel light was so that they would learn to trust him for everything. Faith in him was to be the foundation of their ministry. And can I tell you this? That's true of us as well. There are so many implications to us about this. In fact, I want to confess something to you. I sometimes have to catch myself and repent from wrongful thinking about how nice it would be if our church had more resources. Oh, if only we had more finances and more gifted people that are excited about this ministry. Then we could really accomplish things for the kingdom of God. But in our passage today, and in fact, at the Last Supper, the night Jesus' last night with his disciples, he returned to this incident of him sending them out. He reminded them of this event we're studying today. And he asked them, "You remember when I sent you out? I sent you out with nothing. Did you lack anything?" And in Luke 22, verse 35, they answered, "Nothing. We lacked nothing." You know, the truth is that so many American churches today suffer from having too much. Peter and John, in the book of Acts, they could say, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's power and authority. Today, much of the professing church can say neither. But Jesus, in today's passage, was training his disciples to walk by faith. Talk about a difficult trip. Men who would follow these instructions would need extraordinary faith. They need extraordinary trust. An extraordinary confidence in God's care over their lives. He was commanding and expecting them to live by faith. The Lord is not asking us to do anything different. He is asking us to live by faith too. And to minister, to go forth with his power and his authority. With this same kind of faith. He's blessing us. He's blessing us to do so. It's what honors him. It's what I need to remember. Maybe you do too. Let's keep trusting him. Faith is an essential tool for the difficult trip of being sent out by Christ into our community. Right now, I'm going to read through some devotional sayings about faith, sayings that I've collected. They've been a blessing to me. I hope that they will be a blessing to you. I think it's very appropriate right now. Just to put our mind on what it is that God has called us to do, to go out and minister by faith. And I'm just going to ask you, please, try to lose yourself in these thoughts concerning faith. Be inspired by them. Here we go. Faith is not a shelter against any difficulties, but belief in the face of all contradictions and complications. During an especially trying time in the work of China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor wrote to his wife, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." His faith was in God. Here's another one. Faith is the capacity to trust in the Lord while not being able to make sense out of everything in your life. Some things won't make sense. But faith enables us to wait until the fog and confusion clear. All right, are you ready for another? Like an arid sponge soaks up water, faith draws the poison from every grief. It takes the sting out of every loss and quenches the fire of every pain. Ah, these are good, aren't they? Here's another one. Faith is also the conviction that God does not and will not ever tell any lie to us. He is the epitome of truth. The character of God is the foundation of our faith. His word to us is enduring and eternal because they are true. Faith is our acceptance of God's acceptance of us. In fact, no faith is genuine faith which believes that something extra needs to be added to the death of Jesus to make us acceptable to God. Faith is what brings an empty man to God that he may be filled with the blessings of God. Faith will not always get for us what we want, but it will get what God wants us to have and need. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Faith is humble, self-effacing grace, because it makes the believer nothing in himself and in his own abilities, but it does make God to be everything. If you appreciate these like I do, I have several copies of them. Feel free to come up and get some after the service, where I printed these for you right there. You see, Jesus also prepared his men for the inevitable. We see in our passage here. They had seen the poor reception Jesus received in the country of the Gerasenes in the previous chapter that we just finished. Now, if people rejected the Son of God, certainly they would reject his representatives, his special envoys. If they proclaimed the gospel in the synagogue of a city and the leaders rejected their message or asked them to leave, Jesus said, leave. And so we see that here in verse 5. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, the act of shaking the dust off of a place symbolized a complete break in association. Jews leaving Gentile soil often shook the dust off their feet as a token of rejecting Gentile uncleanliness. And Jesus used this image to encourage the 12 to put rejection behind them and to pursue their cause wherever opportunities would arise. Jesus knew before the disciples departed that rejection would be waiting for them in a number of places they would travel to. He encouraged them to spend little time trying to overcome objections, just move on and find receptive hearts. Wow. Not everyone wants a truth. Not everyone will like what you have to say or how you are trying to accomplish the Lord's will. Don't fear what people think or what they say in response to you. You know, if you do, you'll spend more time thinking about what critics think than what Christ thinks. Sometimes we need to say, God, would you give me thicker skin? God, would you just keep your mission in my focus? And no matter what people say or do, what rejection I might face, that I'll keep going, being commissioned by you. Verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, the way this verse is written, the disciples must have covered a considerable territory there in Galilee. They did as Jesus had told them to do. Now, scholars estimate that would have taken them about 6 months. So this little trip that they took went for about a half of a year. The result of it was very shaking. It was tremendously successful. The entire population of Galilee, including Herod, was asking, "Who is this Jesus?" They were wondering, who exactly was he? Was he just one more prophet or holy man? Or was he really some kind of invasion from our world beyond? Their perplexity set the stage for the great truth that would become so evident after Jesus' death and resurrection. This is God's Son from heaven. Verses 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. Now Herod's conscience was no doubt convicting him, and he was wondering if perhaps God had sent John back to judge him. Herod was the one who had John beheaded. Herod kept trying to see Jesus, but interestingly, Jesus did not make it a point to go out of his way to mingle with the high and mighty. Jesus called the king a fox, and he was not intimidated by his threats. When Herod and Jesus did finally meet, when Jesus was arrested and condemned, Herod hoped to see a miracle, to get a miracle out of him, but the Son of God did nothing, and he said nothing to him. Well, let's go back to our passage now. In Luke 9, verses 10 and 11, it says this. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Jesus, when his disciples returned after their trip of about 6 months, he gave the men a chance to unwind and to give an account of their experience. The 12 returned to Jesus full of good news and wonderful stories, and the Lord decided that they needed a respite. They needed a spiritual retreat to go somewhere where they could be away from the crowds. And what made it even more urgent, one of the other gospel writers recording this event, Mark, in Mark 6:31, he indicates it was the fact that a boisterous and demanding crowd with people constantly coming and going was making even eating impossible. The result? Privately. That is, all by themselves. Jesus, the 12, but no one else took off for a retreat. He chose a desert place called Bethsaida Julius, a small town that Herod Philip had renovated and renamed after Julius, the daughter of Emperor Caesar Augustus. The place was outside of Herod's jurisdiction. But the retreat was short-lived. The multitudes found out where Jesus had gone, and they followed him. By the time the crowds caught up with Jesus and the apostles, they were in the remote hill country on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus didn't rebuke the crowd. Jesus didn't say, "Why don't you leave us alone? Give us a break. We're trying to get just a little bit of time for ourselves." Ever the accessible and patient Savior, he welcomed them and continued his ministry of proclaiming the kingdom of God and reversing the effects of evil. Certainly the crowd was inconsiderate. Yet our Lord graciously received them. He taught them and healed those who were ill. And my friend, God is going to send you to some inconsiderate people. And we might wish to have our respite. People can be rude. We need to have tough skin. And we need to carry on in faith in the way that God has called us to. Because he has sent every one of us to do his work. And we should not back down. He has empowered us, and he has given us authority, and he hasn't given us all these things, all these resources. No. But he wants us to continue on in faith. Jesus had the ability to carry on. What about you? Do you believe that Jesus has sent you out on a mission for him? And that he has given you power and authority to do that work? Apply your faith and believe that he has. Let's pray.
Hi, this is Dr. Hoffman. It is our hope at Living Water that this message has encouraged and deepened your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermons are intended to be a free gift to any listener, but at the same time, I thought that I would let our need be known. Living Water, La Pine, is a church that is located in a rural area of Central Oregon, ministering to a poverty-stricken community. If God has blessed you through this message, and you have already given to your own local church, if you sense that God would have you help our ministry with a financial gift, you can find out how to do that at our website. It is www.livingwateroflapine.com. Thank you for listening.